react. And I think as we get into it, you'll begin to understand why that is such a concise title, act or react. And key verse in there is going to be verse 17 in this little series that I'm calling Our Amazing God. And I want us to be able to come to a real appreciation, because I'm convinced that the average Christian, they're really kind of surface Christians, and some are just a little bit below the surface, if you will, and their understanding of God is only what they know or have heard and not have really discovered themselves. But there is so much depth and there is so much breadth in the Lord our God. And I believe that if we really want to know God in a way that we can be useful to God, there's some things that we need to know and understand about God. Amen? So verse 17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now there are some things such as truths, biblical truths and principles, even events throughout human history that are not always easy to quickly answer and understand. Have you ever found yourself people saying, well, if your God's a loving God, then why? Do you have an answer for that? Well, if God made me this way, then what's the problem? Do you have an answer for that? So there's a lot of things, a lot of events. People ask you, well, why does God allow earthquakes? Why does God allow tornadoes and hurricanes and these very destructive forces and all the fires that are going out there? I guess those things that are going out there in California and Oregon and Washington, he's trying to tell those people out there, if you think this is bad, you ought to see what hell's like. I don't know. So somebody has a question about that. You can just tell them, I said, God's just trying to show them that this is nothing compared to what lies for those who refuse to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. For example, the life of Joseph. From those early childhood days and the family dynamics throughout the years and his young adult years right up to his position as second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, why did God have to put him through all those paces? Well, we can probably come up with a lot of ideas and a lot of theories along the way there. But there's more to it than just simply kind of trying to explain it. Or perhaps Esther, a captive girl being raised by her uncle Mordecai in a what you might call as a biblical Cinderella story, that she becomes the queen of the then world's most powerful king, queen over a vast domain in that time. So are these and so many other historical accounts merely about being in the right place at the right time? And that's where you kind of have to ask ourselves. These may have been just individuals who happened to be in the right place at the right time. Well, if that's so, then what's the obverse to that? Well, if that is so, was Haman from the book of Esther, who, you know, he became the enemy of Mordecai, or Mordecai became the enemy of Haman, I should say. And, of course, we know how all that played out. So if Joseph and Esther were in the right place at the right time, then how about Haman? How about Judas of Iscariot? Have you ever thought, man, how would you like to have been that guy? In all of human history, if you could have been anybody, who would you not want to have been? So we have Haman in the book of Esther. You have Judas of Iscariot in the Gospels, who betrayed Christ. Two men who just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. So if you can say right place at the right time, then you also have to consider wrong place at the wrong time. So this begs the question: does God act by decree? Or does he simply react after the fact? And when did God decree these things? Amen? So it's really becomes important for us to kind of comprehend some of this at some level, at some degree, if we're going to really understand events and times and seasons. So these are some there are some folks who unfortunately believe that events unfold before God. And this, I don't know if this started out in Texas somewhere, but someone had shared that with me out there, that there was this new doctrine going around out there that simply said that, well, God doesn't really know what's going to happen. When it happens, then God reacts to it accordingly. I think to myself, really? I don't know what these guys have been smoking out there or what they've been drinking or whatever it is out there, but... But you see, that's an attempt to try to understand something that they haven't really thought through all the way. So there are those who simply say, believe that events unfold before God over which he was unaware, and then moves on by reacting. Well, that's actually a blasphemous thought, blasphemous doctrine. So we have a mighty God, amen? We have a mighty God But the question is, do we realize how mighty, or do we realize how amazing he really is? And I don't think we really do oftentimes. And so by God's grace, three thoughts, if we can get through them this morning. God is mighty, God's decrees, and we'll share what it's all about here in point number three. So Father, guide and direct during this time. Lord, sometimes I can confuse myself. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought and clarity of words and to be able to express these ideas and these thoughts. But Lord, also give us clarity of hearing so that we might be able to understand and see something that maybe we've never considered, or maybe we've just never thought it through, or we didn't realize how important the degrees of God are in how things unfold before us and around us, past, present, and future. So God, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, Lord, may we get a glimpse that will stay with us of just, Lord, how amazing you really are. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So first of all, we see that God is mighty. Amen. Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted among the nations. So that's important. We have to know who he is. And we have to understand how amazing he is so that we can exalt him before the nation. Not just go through the verbal expression and someone says something, we say amen to this, we say amen to that. But do you even know what you're saying amen to? Do you have any real clear-cut understanding of just how amazing God really is? So I doubt few would argue this point that God is mighty, and also in the chorus to the song, "What a Mighty God We Serve." And I was thinking about maybe using that for a closing. I'm not sure. We still may use that. What a Mighty God We Serve. Is an exciting song to sing, amen? It kind of stirs you up, kind of gets the blood going a little bit. What a mighty God we serve, what a mighty God we serve. And so on. I'm not going to sing it, but Steve can if he wants to. But it goes on, it says, what a mighty God we serve, angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Man, if that doesn't get you excited about who God is, but then people say, okay, now, okay, so why is he so awesome? Why is he so mighty? Why do we sing a song in a chorus such as this? Is it because speaking all of creation into existence? And certainly that would be a mighty God, being able to just speak things that were never ex nihilo, things that were never there before. He just spoke them into existence. Or maybe because he parted the Red Sea, and that's got to be pretty amazing if you were there for the sea to be parted and the Israel going through on dry land, and once everybody was clear of the coastline there, down it came on Pharaoh's army. Is he mighty because he brought water from a rock? I mean, if you're thirsty and you don't have anything to drink there, and Moses struck the rock and out came water and people popped, you got to admit that was quite an awesome event, amen? Or maybe you enjoy singing that song about how mighty our God is because the winds and the sea obey his voice. And the disciples were very excited about that. They stood there with their jaws agape down there realizing that, man, he even controls the winds and the seas. Amen? Or maybe because he can raise the dead to life or give sight to the blind or give hearing to the deaf and cleanse the lepers. And indeed, these are great acts of God that no man's been able to do. But is that what really makes God mighty? God truly is great. God is truly an amazing God in all of these things. However, if this is the sum total of why God is great to you and I, or mighty to you and I, or why he is amazing, then we don't really know him as we ought to know him. We're really dwelling on the surface. Now, the things that I have previously mentioned are both easy to believe and understand, and so we accept them in faith and rejoice because it all makes sense to you and me. It may not make sense to the unsaved, but when we read in the beginning God, it all makes sense to us, doesn't it? We don't have to go around. In fact, it makes more sense to us than any aspect of evolution could ever possibly make. In fact, even many evolutionists will say, we don't really believe in evolution, but the alternative is to believe in the beginning God, and we don't want to do that. So it's just a personal choice. Personal choice of being stupid in light of all the knowledge and information that God gives to us. So, in the beginning, God created. God parted the Red Sea. God raised up Lazarus, and we just kind of move on. Okay, that's wonderful. And we tell them, and we draw some lessons and some personal life applications from them, which they're there for that reason. But we acknowledge the event. But what have we learned about God through those things? What do we take away from the account of Joseph and his life? A very dysfunctional. Listen, that man was born into a dysfunctional family. a very dysfunctional family, and yet he was different than all the rest. And yet he went through some of the worst things. I can remember back a number of years ago, I think it was 1980, in the mid-1980s, and my appendix had ruptured, and it looks like I was on my way out the door. As I was going home, it looked like my Hebrews 9:27 was right there in indelibly printed out there for me. And I had my younger brother Stuart said, I don't understand. They said, why God would allow that to happen to Jim, because he said he's serving the Lord. He couldn't grasp in his mind that God can put even Christians through these things and these paces, or even take them early if he so desires. So sometimes we scratch our heads at things that God does, and we scratch our heads at, okay, why did Joseph have to go through all this to get to where he was? What do we take away from the account of Esther? Here she was, just a lowly young Hebrew girl taken into captivity, lost her mom, lost her dad. Maybe she had other family members, we don't know. But we do know that she had an uncle there by the name of Mordecai, and he adopted her, took her in under his roof and raised her. And God took her from being a Hebrew girl into a heathen king's palace and made her a queen. So what really is behind all of this? What do we take away from the resurrection of Lazarus? Even Mary and Martha questioned, said, Lord, if you had been here, so Lord, why did you tarry? And why didn't you just go speak the word right then and there? And that was their question. And so another thing we might ask ourselves, what do we take away from Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus was that poor beggar that sat at the rich man's gate. We have no idea who the rich man is, but we know who this Lazarus is. And when he died, he went to paradise. And when the rich man died, he went to hell. He went to the place of torment. Lazarus had faith. The rich man didn't have faith. So yeah, we can draw those conclusions. But what about all this? So some will say, well, it proves God's good. Amen. It just proves that God is good, or that maybe God is in control, and that is true as well. But this by itself does not make God amazing. It really doesn't make God amazing. These are just some of the surface things that we see that should point us to some deeper truths. So all of this and the entire record of human life, whether recorded in the scriptures or in secular history books, are part and parcel to God's plan from the beginning to the end. Nothing happens that will ever change or derail what God has planned. Isn't that great to know? Now, you and I, praise God, the wedding was planned for yesterday, and the sun and the temperature was really ideal for all of that. But that was in God's plan, and there was nothing that could derail. Now, you and I have made plans, and the weather's changed. And, of course, my wife says, stop listening to the weather. What will be, will be. Make your plans and just go about it and just do it. And you may have to change them and alter them. But you know what? God never has to change those plans that he made before the foundations of the world. Amen. He never has to change them. His plans are never altered. Never, ever altered by you and me or by any event in history. So when did God make all of these plans? I'm glad you asked. Well, he made them before Genesis 1:1. Ephesians, if we can just turn back a few epistles here. But in Ephesians chapter 1. God made all of these. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm talking about God having made detailed plans. God never does anything haphazardly. Everything is always planned, and everything he planned is going to come to fruition. It may look sometimes as though somehow Satan or others have interfered. But it says there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us, and that's a decree, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And also chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Which brings us to the second point, God's decrees. The decrees of God are stated All throughout Scripture in different forms. Sometimes it's the word predestinated. Sometimes it's the word counsel. But in the Scriptures, if you're paying attention, you'll be looking at certain things and you'll see, well, this is a command of God. So they're stated throughout the Scriptures, and they are God's declarations or God's pronouncements which he made before the foundation of the world or before the world was even created. He decreed... The means by which his plan for the ages would play out or would work. So now we can understand that God is not busy running around cleaning up messes that he was unable to foresee. I think sometimes we get that idea that God's running around with a dustpan and a broom trying to clean up those messes that you and I, because we made poor decisions and poor choices. You realize that God knew you were going to do that. He knew absolutely, and that's why didn't he prevent me? Well, because there's some things we had to learn in that particular process. So there's a difference between that which God's decreed and those things which God allows. So anyway, but according to his plan, he continues to act according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Note the word according. It says there, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to his purpose. That means he planned. And one of the definitions of the word according you probably would find there is decreed. That according to God's purpose. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And again, we're really just going to be scratching the surface on this anyway. But I'll give you some food for thought that you might be able to look at it a little more deeply. He says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. So see, God knew all of this. And God reveals it as he deems it's necessary for certain things to be revealed. So again, in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So his purposing, his decrees are eternal. Not only from the before Genesis 1:1, but also once the rapture has taken place, maybe we could even go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where this earth as we know it has been completely renovated by fire, and there's a new heavens and new earth. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, where John says, and I, John, saw new heavens and new earth, for the former heavens and former earth were passed away. Or is that 22? I'm not sure. It's 21 to 22. So look it up at home. Please mark it out. Look it up. Give you something to work to do. But his plan continues to move forward. So John chapter 7 and verse 30, it says, then they that sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Now, when you read that, you just kind of gloss over that. Is there something about that that is significant? Because three times in the Gospel of John, that similar phrase has been used, that his hour or his time had not come. So what that means is it was a decree of God that surrounded the times and the events and the people as well as the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that not one day, not one second before God's plan or God's decree or the plan that God had decreed it, man could not move it forward, man could not move it back. They could not hasten it, and they could not move it to the future. At the exact time that the hour of the Lord was come, that's what was going to take place. God moved nations at that time. God moved human hearts at that time to make sure that everything was according to God's decree or God's plan. And so Christ's hour was set, decreed before Genesis 1:1, when all this would take place. So it wasn't just somehow we come to the Word of God. And I don't know, maybe you thought of this in the past. I know I have along the way there, is that you could say that maybe Christ had been reading the Old Testament and he kind of gathered some things about that and then he made things happen. That would be blasphemous. The reality is that God had in the future, from before Genesis 1:1, a point and time when all the hearts, the lives, the thrones, the powers would all be where they were, acting accordingly, so that Jesus Christ would die at that exact pinpoint in time. Folks, is that not an amazing God? Not a happenstance. Not it was going to happen eventually. It was going to happen at a specific time. And so there was nothing that Satan, and I love this, there was nothing that Satan could do. You know, there's nothing that Satan can do to prevent the rapture from taking place. Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
God has decreed that the rapture is going to take place, whether you're ready or not. Amen. And so there was nothing Satan could do, though he tried. Man, he tried through Herod. He tried through Pharaoh to wipe out the nation of Israel. He tried through Herod to wipe out any possibility of the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate to be destroyed. Nothing man could say or do, though he also tried. Remember Joseph's statement in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Everything that transpired in the family of Joseph, everything that, now, there were things in there that God would undoubtedly rather have not have taken place, but he allowed those things to take place. But he had already decreed that Joseph would be that son. He would be that son that would go through all the things that he went through to get to the place where he would be second highest to Pharaoh in all of Egypt to save many people alive. Not only in Egypt, but all throughout the land of Canaan. God had decreed that before the foundations of the world. God's decreed every aspect of Joseph's life and those around him to accomplish God's good will and God's pleasure. And it's always at God's good will. It's always at God's pleasure. The evil was not of God, not decreed, but only allowed to work out his eternal plan or his eternal purposes. So never assume that God sits back and waits for time and chance. Now, that's what the evolutionists want us to think, is that we're here today because of time and chance. You give nothing, absolutely nothing, time, and by chance it will become something. Now, that's pretty amazing. To me, that takes far more faith than you and I could probably ever muster to believe that nothing, if you just give it time and chance, do nothing, say nothing, and it becomes something. And yet that's where they are. They'd rather see that or accept that than to realize that in the beginning God. It's amazing. An amazing God. So never assume that God sits back and waits for time and chance, then reacts. He knows the future because he has decreed the present to fulfill his plans concerning the future. You know, the Bema Seat has been decreed by God. And it says, you look in the book of Romans, it says, we must all stand before God and give an account of ourselves. Amen? God has decreed that, whether it's at the Bema Seat or at the Great White Throne Judgment. Every knee is going to bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. God's decreed that. That's going to happen. That's coming. So whether you look at the Bema Seat or the Great White Throne Judgment, God's decreed that. And he's decreed that those who are saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are going to be at the Bema Seat, and we're going to give an account of ourselves, the stewardship of our faith. At the Great White Throne Judgment, again, God has decreed that that's where all sinners, past, present, and future for us right now, that are going to appear there at the Great White Throne Judgment. And there's no accounting there. They've already been condemned. When Jesus Christ gave his life at the cross, all of humanity was certainly condemned at that point, and certainly before. But that brings us to the third point here this morning. Look, I'm getting done early. I gave everything away at the wedding yesterday. Number three, we'll take some time and look up some scriptures here. I want you to look at God is amazing. Amen. When you begin to think about the deeper things of God, and I know that a lot of believers, they don't want to get involved in the deeper things of God. Not sure if they can really understand them. It would be like when I was working, when Peg's mom and dad were managing the Larsam Court Apartments in Philadelphia, and I was working for Kidde Computer Services, and mine was a second shift job, and so I had a part-time job, and I'd drive down towards Philadelphia, and I would do building maintenance, the electrical, plumbing, whatever else had to be fixed and repaired. That's what I was doing in part-time. But I was in the high rise was made up, comprised mostly of Jewish people. I don't know if there was any non-Jewish people in the high rise. And up in the other ones, there were a lot of different students from Penn State. And I was talking to a Jewish woman there, and I got talking to her about the things of the Lord. And she instantly said, Jimmy, I don't want to hear. She didn't want to hear what I was sharing with her from the Word of God. She already had in her mind what she wanted to know and what she wanted to accept. And beyond that, she didn't want to know anything more. And I really believe there's a lot of Christians who reside in that realm, in that space, that I know what I know, and I don't want to be confused by anything more than that. And as a result of that, we miss out on so much of the greatness of God. There was some place in Enoch's life where he realized something about God that brought him into a close relationship, that gave him a desire to have that relationship with God, so much so that God translated him. And wouldn't it be nice for us to pursue the same kind of a relationship with God? Not to just reside on the surface, but get into the deeper things of God. So what does and how does any of this help us? Number one, it reminds us that God means what he says and says what he means. Amen. If God has decreed it, then don't expect him to go along there and say, listen, I decreed this back before Genesis 1:1. But you know, all of a sudden you have pretty blue eyes and you have such good golden curls. And I'm going to change that just for you. I'm going to make it. Because sometimes we think that we're an exception. And we're not. So it reminds us that God means what he says and says what he means. And you and I can count on God. That's what it means. It means that we can count on him. If he has given us a promise and we're worthy of the promise, if it's a conditional promise, we meet the conditions, the result of the promise will be there. But number two, biblical history is a divine record of God's decrees fulfilled. Amen? That's what history is. You look back over history, whether we're talking about Moses or Esther or Abraham, whether you're talking about Job, you know, it was decreed before the foundation of the world what Job was going to go through. And so when you look at these things this morning, you have to realize that he is therefore still working his plan. So if he has worked his decrees in the past, and we've seen that, and we see what's going on in the present, we also know that hey, whatever he has decreed for the future, that's coming. The rapture's coming, amen? God's not just going to kind of say, you know what, I'm done. I'm not going to do this. God's decreed it, and it's going to happen. But I believe number three prophecy is God's decrees yet to be fulfilled. Think about that. Some of it has been fulfilled, but prophecy is God's decree yet to be fulfilled, as sure as his decrees have already been fulfilled in history. So the future is as good as in the mind and the heart of God. It's already done. So number five is his decrees give us ample warning. Amen. To the saved, the bema seat for the redeemed of the Lord. Let's turn very quickly in the few minutes that we got here. Go to Romans chapter 14. And when you're reading this portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 14, looking at verses 10 through 12, it would do us good to also keep in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. But there again, the bema seat for the redeemed, beginning in Romans chapter 14, looking at verse 10 there, the Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. We either do it at the cross of Calvary, or you're going to do it at the great white throne judgment. But he says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. God has decreed that is going to be. But the great white throne judgment for sinners over in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Don't you love it when you go to Genesis and Revelation? It's so easy to find. Anyway, Revelation chapter 20, looking at verses 11 through 15. We're all familiar with these for sure. And John speaking says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so another thing that we might take away from that, number six, is his decrees give us hope. It gives us hope. Hope for the sinner who desires to be saved. Romans 10:13 simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, God has decreed that if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the only way we can be saved. Or you can look in light of that in to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what? We should all come to everlasting life. Hope for the saints in John 14 verses 1 through 6, Jesus promised his disciples, listen, I'm going away. But if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. Wow. What an amazing God. So how thankful we ought to be to know that everything is determined by infinite wisdom and goodness. Even if we can't understand it all, we can at least arrive at the conclusion of all of it. And that is that our God is amazing. Is amazing. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, I don't know, sometimes brevity is good. But Lord, pray that you'll guide and direct and help us to realize that, Lord, I'm sure there must have been some times in Joseph's life, or perhaps maybe in Esther's, as she faced some very difficult decisions, or Job, perhaps maybe even Abraham, as we look over any of the biblical characters, or even maybe some contemporaries. Lord, to look at life and to look at circumstances, and Lord, miss the point that you are an amazing God. And Lord, beyond our salvation, there are things that you want us to know. There's things that we can be abreast of and to realize that, Lord, the depth and the breadth of the riches of the knowledge that exists in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, transcends many times what we cannot always understand. But Lord, those things which you have given to us, we can comprehend them. And Lord, we have to be careful not to take them to a place where, Lord, they were never meant to go. Lord, can we say that you have already decreed who will and who will not get saved? Or, Lord, do we grasp the whosoever will? Lord, within your infinite wisdom and knowledge, you knew who would and who would not get saved, but we still have to get the gospel out. It's our responsibility so that everybody will have an opportunity to hear and to make a decision and a choice for themselves. Lord, there are many doctrines that have been spawned that are not biblical because of a misunderstanding of the decrees or the counsels that you have given to us through your word. But Lord, help us to understand them. Lord, help us to rejoice in them. And Lord, to realize just how amazing. Just for our salvation alone, Lord, thou art amazing. But beyond that, as we gain new insights and new understandings, we find out how exceedingly amazing you really are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the ministries and the wisdom that transcends human and earthly wisdom. And you've made it available to all of us. But Lord, that also goes to salvation. And it also goes to a sanctified life. Lord, we realize that not all saved people are living a sanctified life. They're saved, they're glad, they're happy. But beyond that, Lord, they're self-willed, self-centered. Lord, they're not sanctified. So, Father, we pray that you guide and direct, and for the believers that are here and our sanctuary and who have joined us via the internet in our sanctuary here, that, Lord, if they're saved, that they will indeed desire to live a sanctified life. Lord, if they're listening and they do not know where they're going to spend eternity, then, Lord, won't you guide and direct? Bring them to that saving knowledge of the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Bring someone into their lives that will bring it about to make sense to them so that they will be able to receive you as their own personal Lord and Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. It really does require for you and I to live a sanctified believer's life. If we want God to use us, if we want to understand just how amazing our God really is, then you're going to have to say, you know what, Lord? I want to separate my life. I want you to use my life for yourself. I don't want to use it up all of myself. I want you to have first place in my heart and in my life. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes. Hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Lord, you're just so amazing. And we're going to learn some other things, I think, coming down the road here that will just hopefully cause our jaws to just drop. And maybe this morning, for those who are home viewers, you can do the same thing at home, make choices and decisions at home. If you do not know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, this would be a good time to do it right now, so that you can begin to understand and at least receive the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that can lead you and guide you into an understanding of just how amazing our God is. How amazing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed his blood, gave his life, so that you and I could have eternal life. Would you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today? Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, we're going to close in a song that I trust and pray will be a blessing to you. And we pray these things in the Lord's name. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. I forgot what page that is.